You might be thinking, wait a minute, I heard this last week. You did. But this week's lectionary reading spends so much time referring to last week's lectionary reading, I decided I needed to at least keep some of last week's reading. So I hope you'll bear with me if it sounds really familiar. And people of God, give listen to these words, for I speak of the good news of Jesus of Nazareth. From chapter 4 of Luke. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, is not this Joseph's son? He said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, doctor, cure yourself. And you will say, do here also in your hometown the things we have heard you did at Capernaum. And he said, truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up and for 3 years and 6 months there was a severe famine in the world. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zaphrath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up and drove him out of town and led him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, they sure got mad in a rush. The folks in Nazareth wanted to chuck Jesus off a cliff. Throwing Jesus off a cliff. You'd have to be really angry at somebody to want to throw them off a cliff. Not just annoyed, not just mad, but really angry, enraged, outraged, absolutely ballistic, seeing and running in the red. How did the crowd go from speaking so well of Jesus in verse 22 to being filled with rage by verse 28? The folks in Nazareth were proud of their local boy, done good. Word of Jesus' activities had come from in Capernaum and other parts of Galilee, had come back to town. The people in the synagogue were Jesus' neighbors, people Jesus had lived with for much of his life. These were his people, much in the way that those sitting here today are Ryan's people. They want good things for him, as we want good things for Ryan. They wanted to be supportive of Jesus in the same way that we want to support Ryan. They love him. He is the local celebrity of the day. And what's more, the crowd had just heard Jesus announce good things were coming for them. Good things were coming from God. Not just 6 weeks of winter or an early spring or some such nonsense, but good news that what they had heard, the world was going to be turned upside down. They had heard what they had waited so long to hear. Those in the synagogue that Sabbath were on the bottom, and Jesus had announced that that was going to change. They were living under Roman domination, Galilee being administered by a non-Jewish king. They were the poor who were going to receive the good news. They were a captive peoples. They were the blind who would see the world more clearly. This had been God's promise to God's chosen people since the time of Moses. The promise of redemption, ritually remembered with the birth of each child presented in the temple. The same promise proclaimed by kings and prophets. The promise the exiles, when they were in Babylon, held on to and experienced when they were allowed to return. God's promise for God's people. Jesus has declared this promise is coming to fruition today. The problem here is that Jesus has said something, but the crowd heard more than Jesus actually said. They've made an erroneous jump in their logic. And Jesus felt the need to provide some clarification. He needs to let the crowd know that they are indeed mistaken. And to do so, Jesus tells two stories. He reminds the crowd of two stories about superheroes of the Old Testament, Elijah and Elisha. Elijah, who had defeated the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, Elijah, who had been taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah, who people were waiting to return, and Elisha, who began as Elijah's sidekick and then Elijah's successor. Elisha had purified and restored the poison waters of the city of Jericho. Elisha, who provided nourishment during famines. These two prophets were heroes of the Jewish people. But Jesus points out to the crowd, Elijah spent time with the widow and her son in Zarephath, a Phoenician town. During his time there, the widow's son died. Among the acts of Elijah was the raising from the dead of the poor widow's son. This is the first restoration to life found in Scripture. And the individual raised was not Jewish, but Phoenician. Jesus, in bringing up the story of Naaman, points out that out of all the lepers in ancient Israel, Elisha cured a Syrian. A Syrian who heard about Elisha by virtue of having been making raids on Israel and bringing home a girl from Israel who told him about the prophet. The beneficiary of Elisha's wonderful works was a Syrian who, as a military commander, had attacked Israel. By citing these examples, Jesus is pointing out that these two prophets, they could have been available by God to anyone to perform these miracles, for any one of the people of Israel, any one of God's people. These prophets were there. But God elected to have these prophets help people from outside Israel. People from communities that were periodically Israel's enemies, Israel's oppositions. It wasn't that there wasn't a need within Israel. The 3-year drought and accompanying famine, which claimed the life of the Phoenician boy, was primarily experienced by Israel. There would have been no shortage of widows' sons starving to death. There were plenty of lepers in the ancient world. Plenty of lepers in Israel. Elisha didn't need to be contacted by a Syrian general to glorify God, but God chose to express God's self through the prophets and those other people. And Jesus reminded the crowd in that synagogue and reminds us that the good news is not reserved and was not reserved for God's chosen people. The good news for the poor meant all the poor. The release of the captives meant all the captives. Recovery of sight to the blind meant all the blind. Freeing the oppressed would be for all oppressed peoples. In short, the year of the Lord was for the benefit of all people, including those living on the margins and edge who did not follow God, like the Phoenician widow and her son. And even those who were involved with the oppression of the people of God, like Naaman. Living in Nazareth, a piece of the Roman Empire administered by a client king of non-Jewish descent, where the average person was scraping the earth to live a subsistence existence, where one's hope had to be placed in God, because every other institution and authority, including the very temple itself, had been corrupted. You too might be a little angry when your local boy done good starts pointing out that the year of the Lord is now, and it's not just for your benefit, but for the non-believers, even those who might be oppressing you. The Messiah is coming for who? Jesus is here for who? This story serves as a reminder that Jesus, the trajectory and embodiment of God's saving grace, is not only for the faithful, but for those who are not. Jesus came for those who get to church on Sunday morning, and for those who don't. The Holy Spirit fills our sails and empowers the church, not for the benefit of those in the pews, but for those who ridicule the church. The body of Christ, the kingdom of God, can be healthy and it can be weak. A church is healthiest when it looks beyond its four walls to the world, when it looks to the world to serve, and when it looks to the world to invite in, particularly those who it serves, the most difficult of people. Take a moment to consider the people you know who don't go to church, who don't do organized religion, or don't believe in God. Maybe they're kind of condescending and they say things like, "I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious." Many of us have folks like that in our lives. Maybe you, like me, went through a period of time where you were, in fact, one of those people. Now think of those people in your lives and think of all those scoffers and unbelievers you personally know. Pick one you don't like. Can you picture this person? Now remember that that person is loved by God. They need to hear the transformational message of the gospel. We know exposure to the gospel in the church can cause even the hardest of hearts to soften, the most difficult of people to become God-loving people. Consider for a moment people like Zacchaeus, a despised tax collector who took advantage of people by over-assessing and over-collecting and pocketing the revenues. Once Jesus entered his life, he changed for the better. Think about the Apostle Paul, persecuting Christians and dragging Christians of Jewish descent back to Jerusalem to stand trial and be punished. A moment on the road to Damascus and his life was changed. Can you invite that person you envisioned a few minutes ago to church? Could you personally invite them to share in hearing of the good news of Jesus Christ each Sunday morning here at Union Congregational? So that they might hear how Jesus came for them and how their lives could be changed. Jesus came for you, but he also came for the jerk. Jesus came for those who try to do good, but he came for corrupt officials, drug dealers, and philanderers as well. And if those folks are ever going to have a shot at moving towards living a Christ-centered life, they need to know Jesus came for them. Because the message Jesus delivered and the work Jesus accomplished, it was for you. But everything Jesus did was for that person as well. God loves each and every one of us. God loves us so much that God sent Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Our eternal God loves the believers, and God loves the unbelievers. God loves the just, and God loves the criminal. God loves the righteous, and God loves the sinner. God loves the Israelites, and God loved those who attacked them. God loves the followers with proper understanding, and God loves heretics. God loves the martyrs, and God loves those who killed them. And God loved his son, Jesus Christ, and God loved the Roman soldier who nailed him to the cross. Amen.